Brothers and sisters, please rise and let us worship the Lord. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. We welcome you and especially the guests in our midst in the following Christian manner. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's praise the name of the Lord, and we're going to sing together from Psalm 111, verse 1 and 2. Unity of the true Christian faith, let us confess our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith then with the Apostles' Creed, and following the recitation of the Creed we'll sing together from Hymn 5 verse 1 and 2. Hymn 5 verse 1 and 2. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray to the Lord. Yes, glory be to you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory be to you who loved us, to you who washed us from all sin and from all stain. How great, O God, is your love that you have decided to redeem for yourself out of this fallen world a church chosen to everlasting life. We praise you for your steadfast love. We praise you for your mercy. We thank you for the covenant of grace which you have established, declaring that you are our God and that we are your people. We thank you have signed and confirmed this to us in the sacrament of holy baptism. And Father, as we hear your word explained to us this afternoon concerning baptism, particularly then the baptism of the children of believers, we pray that you will strengthen us in our faith. We also pray that your name may be praised as we sing praises to you, as we offer our prayers to you. We also pray, Lord, that your name may be praised by the thank offerings we seek to give you. So we pray that you'll bless the offering we wish to give now for Euclid, that those with special needs amongst us in our churches may be well cared for and supplied. We also pray that you will grant your blessing too upon the regular contributions that we make for the ministry of your word in this place. Father, in all this, we pray that your name may be praised and we may be edified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord, and as mentioned, the collection this afternoon is for the work of Eucalypt, that organisation amongst us to assist those with special needs. Following this, let's sing together from Psalm 103, verse 1, 2 and 3. Psalm 103, verse 1, 2 and 3. This afternoon we'll hear what the Lord, where the Lord has to teach us concerning the doctrine of baptism, and in particular then the baptism of children. In many ways this is more applicable than at any other time in our church's history, with not only in the churches in general but also in Reformed churches, the doctrine of the baptism of children coming more and more under question, and also where there is a greater cooperation seen between those of Baptist and those of us who, Baptist persuasion, sorry, and those of us who do adhere to the doctrine of infant baptism. So today we'll be considering what the Lord's, the Word of the Lord has to teach us about this. So let's turn to Galatians 3 and to Hebrews 10. The letter of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before the Lord in Christ, that it should make a promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave to Abraham by promise. What purpose, then, does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all unto sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's now turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read verse 19 to 39. Hebrews 10 verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. And therefore do not cast away your confidence, which is great reward. For you have need of an endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So far, the reading from God's holy word, may we be blessed by it. Let's read together from the Belgian Confession. We're going to read Article 34. Article 34 of the Belgian Confession. The sacrament of baptism. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, has by his shed blood put an end to every other shedding of blood that one could or would make as an expiation or satisfaction for sins. He has abolished circumcision, which involved blood, and has instituted in its place the sacrament of baptism. By baptism we are received into the Church of God and set apart from all other peoples and false religions, to be entirely committed to him whose mark and emblem we bear. This serves as a testimony to us that he will be our God and gracious Father forever. For that reason, he has commanded all those who are his to be baptized with plain water into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. By this he signifies to us that as water washes away the dirt of the body when poured on us, and as water is seen on the body of the baptized when sprinkled on him, so the blood of Christ by the Holy Spirit does the same thing internally to the soul. It washes and cleanses our soul from sin and regenerates us from children of wrath into children of God. This is not brought about by the water as such, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, which is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is the devil, and enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. Now, as the ministers on their part give us the sacrament and what is visible, but our Lord gives us what is signified by the sacrament, namely the invisible gifts and grace. He washes, purges, and cleanses our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renews our hearts and fills them with all comfort, gives us true assurance of his fatherly goodness, clothes us with a new nature, and takes away the old nature with all its works. We believe, therefore, that anyone who aspires to eternal life ought to be baptized only once. Baptism should never be repeated, for we cannot be born twice. Moreover, baptism benefits us not only when the water is on us and when we receive it, but throughout our whole life. For that reason, we reject the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with a single baptism received only once, and who also condemn the baptism of little children of believers. We believe that these children ought to be baptized and sealed with a sign of the covenant, as infants were circumcised in Israel on the basis of the same promises which are now made to our children. Indeed, Christ shed his blood to wash the children of believers just as much as he shed it for adults. Therefore, they ought to receive the sign and sacrament of what Christ has done for them, as the Lord commanded in the law that a lamb was to be offered shortly after children were born. This was a sacrament of the passion and death of Jesus Christ. Because baptism has the same meaning for our children as circumcision had for the people of Israel, Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. Let's now sing together from Psalm 103, verse 7. Let's now read also from the Heidelberg Catechism. Now the confession of our churches, we'll read together from Lord's Day 27. Lord's Day 27 of Heidelberg Catechism, page 502 in your book of praise. The focus will mostly be on question answer 74. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No. Only the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? Well, God speaks in this way for a good reason. He wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ remove our sins just as water takes away dirt from the body. But even more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that we are as truly cleansed from our sins spiritually as we are bodily washed with water. Should infants too be baptized? Yes, infants as well as adults belong to God's covenant and congregation. Through Christ's blood, the redemption from sin and the Holy Spirit who works faith are promised to them no less than to adults. Therefore, by baptism as sign of the covenant, they must be grafted into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Covenant by circumcision, in place of which baptism was instituted in the New Covenant. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our church services we have the common practice that both believers and their children, adults and children I should say, attend the Sunday services. This is because we do believe And we insist in this church that both believers and their children belong to God's covenant and congregation. We do not treat our children as unconverted heathens, nor do we treat them as unbelievers. Rather, we treat them as covenant children of the Lord. And so we take them to church. We tell them about God. We teach them how to pray. We teach them psalms and how to sing to God. Because they are sanctified in Christ, they are set apart to belong to Him. And so as members of the church, they are also baptized. Understanding the children of believers to be part of God's covenant and congregation and also having them baptized, this has been the norm for the Christian church from the beginning. The church father Irenaeus, who was born before the Apostle John died, he acknowledged the practice of infant baptism. So did Justin Martyr, born in 138 AD. So did Tertullian, born in 160, as did Cyprian, born in 235 AD, and Augustine, born in 354. And in the days of when the Heidelberg Catechism was written, in the 1500s, the Roman Catholics, the Lutherans, and the Reformed all practiced infant baptism, although they did not explain baptism in the same way. The only ones in those days who denied infant baptism were the Anabaptists. They belonged to the so-called Radical Reformation, and indeed the Anabaptists were radically different to the Reformed faith. But today the doctrine of the baptism of infants is challenged. Today many Christians, even many who call themselves Reformed Christians, they do not practice infant baptism, but they insist that only believers ought to be baptized. And that has caused many people to question whether or not we are right to baptize infants. It's also caused many to ask whether or not the debate over the baptism of infants is really all that important. Many people agree, I think so too, that we can learn a lot from preachers and teachers such as John Piper, a man who many would call a champion of the Reformed faith, but he's a Baptist. Many would agree, and I would too, that we seem to have more in common with men such as John Piper than with many people, many others who practice infant baptism, including some liberal theologians of the Reformed churches that we've come out of. And so today, Reformed people who practice infant baptism and those who don't, they actually seem to be seeking each other out more than ever before. Now, one of the results of this is that it's caused a cooling down of how many people talk about the importance of infant baptism. On the side of the Baptist, John Piper will strongly defend what he calls believers' baptism. But he also tempers his words by saying, I do not elevate the time or mode of baptism as a primary doctrine. In other words, John Piper does not want the doctrine of baptism to divide Reformed believers since, to quote him again, we share essential, deep and wonderful truths with Presbyterian Reformed brothers and sisters. And very similar words are echoed from the side of those Presbyterian and Reformed brothers and sisters. But our confessions speak somewhat differently. Our confessions do treat baptism of infants as something of great importance, a matter that we cannot and we may not gloss over. Lord's Day 27 answers the question of whether or not infants should be baptized with a resounding, yes, infants must be baptized. And Article 29 of our Belgian Confession lists the right administration of the sacraments as the mark of the true church. And Article 34 of the Belgian Confession, read together, teaches that the right administration of the baptism necessarily includes not just believers, but also the children of believers. Now this afternoon I wish to explain to you why we as a church confess that infants must be baptized and why this is an important doctrine to believe and to confess. Now, previously, the word of the Lord, as the church has summarized this in Lord's Day 27, had the following theme. The promise of covenantal baptism is not just for believers, but also their children. The promise of covenantal baptism is not just for believers, but also their children. 2 points. One, the biblical foundation for infant baptism. And two, the biblical promise given in infant baptism. Sometimes it's helpful to know what others believe in order to have our own beliefs and convictions sharpened. So allow me to briefly explain why some people reject infant baptism. Those who say infants should not be baptized will regularly point out the following. I have 3 points here. First, the New Testament closely ties faith and baptism together. Mark 16 verse 16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Acts 2 verse 38 says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so from texts such as these, the Baptists conclude that first comes repentance and faith, and then comes baptism. Second, Baptists point out that no single Bible text in the New Testament commands that infants must be baptized. They also argue that where households were baptized, this does not necessarily include infants or those who did not believe. In other words, to say when we use this household baptism argument, we're arguing from silence, and that's dangerous. Third point. In his response to question 74 of the Heidelberg Catechism, John Piper agreed that baptism has replaced circumcision, but that those who are to be baptized today are the spiritual sons of Abraham. And Galatians 3 verse 7 says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And therefore, says John Piper, only those of faith, only believers, are members of the covenant, and only believers may be baptized. So far, the arguments of those who say that believers' baptism alone is acceptable and not infant baptism. But we confess that the promise of covenantal baptism is not just for believers, but also for their children. See, we're not arguing against believers' baptism. Indeed, that's why we had the form for the baptism of adults. Those who are not baptized as children, they are baptized once they come to faith. But what we do argue is that it is believers and their children then who are baptized. And we confess there is a biblical foundation for the baptism of children. I'd like to explain that to you. We read together from Galatians 3, a chapter which many Baptists will use to argue that we only baptize adults, believers. In this chapter, Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul was opposing Judaizers who were threatening the very foundation of the church. The Judaizers taught that to become a true child of God, you had to become a Jew and you had to follow the Old Testament laws. They taught that baptism in Christ was not enough. In order to become a full member of God's covenant and congregation, and in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised. You had to become a Jew. That was the way to become a child of Abraham, and that was the way to become an heir to the promises of the covenant. But the Apostle Paul taught that this was not true. You are not saved by keeping the Old Testament law. You are not saved by getting circumcised and so forth, but you are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul explained that really this was not something new, even in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, one was saved by grace through faith. Abram was circumcised in Genesis 17 at the age of 99 years. But well before this, in Genesis 15, we read in verse 6, Genesis 15 verse 6, and Abram believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. It was then following the expression of Abram's faith that the Lord made a covenant with him. And it was years later that God gave him the sign and seal of the covenant, which is circumcision. Abram then believed first, and then he was circumcised. Circumcision, therefore, was, and now I'm quoting from the form for baptism, it was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And now the way to become one of Abram's children is to share the same faith that Abram had. Just as Abraham believed God's promises and was declared righteous, so we also are called to believe God's promises, and in that way we enjoy the full blessings of those promises. And so in Galatians 3, the question was, how do you become a child of Abram? How do you become a child of the covenant? The Judaizers said, you become a child of Abram through the law, that is through circumcision. To become a child of Abram, they said, you have to become a Jew. But Paul said, no, whether you're a Jew or a Greek, it's not the point. The covenant promises are not just for those who are physical descendants of Abram, rather because Christ, the true seed of Abram, has come, the promise of the covenant is extended to everyone who shares in the same faith as Abram. And then Paul concludes this. He's saying in Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we are children of God, we have belonged to Abram through faith, not through a pedigree. But now this question still comes up, what about the children of believers? We understand now that believers are part of God's covenant congregation, but what about their children? Well, yes, they are also a part of God's covenant congregation. When God establishes his covenant with believers, he also extends his covenant promises to the children of believers. Once again, we clearly see this from Abram. In Genesis 15, it was Abram who believed, and it was Abram's faith that was credited to him as righteousness. And so in Genesis 15, the Lord made his covenant with Abram. But included in this covenant were those who were of Abram's household. And that becomes so very clear in Genesis 17 verse 7, which says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Notice that this clearly says that God established his everlasting covenant not just with the believer Abram, but he established his covenant with Abram and with his family. Abram was the one who believed. But the covenant the Lord established with him also extended to his children. In fact, even those children who did not believe and would later reject the covenant promises were also incorporated into this covenant. They received its sign. They received its promises. Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised. Esau was 8 days old, but neither Ishmael nor Esau received all that was promised in the covenant. Why? Because they rejected the covenant promises and they did not embrace them by faith. But both Ishmael and Esau were both eligible to receive the sign and seal of the covenant, circumcision, because they also belong to God's covenant and congregation. In the Old Testament, therefore, the covenant was not restricted to those who themselves believed, but it also extended to the children of those who believed. These covenant children were special. They were a chosen generation. They received unique promises and responsibilities. If they trusted in God and walked in his ways, they would inherit the blessings of the covenant. If they rejected God's promises, they would fall under the covenant curse. And that was the pattern for the rest of the Old Testament. God established his covenant not just with adult believers, but also with their children. We sang from Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 17 and 18 in the Bible, it expresses it like this. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were clearly a part of God's covenant and congregation. The promise of the covenant were not just for the fathers, but also for their descendants. And now this follows through to the New Testament. Already in Luke 1 verse 50, the song of Mary, Mary says, "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." No hint at the beginning of the New Testament this is going to change. And at Pentecost, when Peter told the people to repent, he told them that the promise was this. He said, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, for as many as the Lord our God will call." Just as in the Old Testament, so in the New Testament, children who remain under the authority of a believing parent are included in the covenant of grace. And this is why 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14 calls the children of believers holy. 1 Corinthians 7:14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children will be unclean, but now they are holy," that is, set apart to the Lord. And, if I may go on, this is also why Ephesians 6 verse 1 to 3, in Ephesians 6 verse 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul directly addresses the children. He expects these children to be in church, he expects them to be hearing this letter which is read out, and he directly instructs them, he says, "Children, obey your parents." But he says this, "Obey your parents in the Lord." Why? Because these children belong to the Lord. And that's also why the promise of the fifth commandment, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth, was repeated in Ephesians 6 verse 3, because this is a covenantal promise for the children of believers in the New Testament. And now, if I may go back to those household baptisms, that's why when the head of a household, when he became a Christian, was baptized, why the whole household was baptized with him. Because when the head of a household believed, the entire house was placed in covenant with God. And this is clear, for example, with the conversation and baptism of the Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16. An accurate Bible translation of Acts 16 verse 34 states that the jailer, along with his entire household, rejoiced that he, the jailer, had believed in God. So it doesn't say that the household believed in God, but that he, the jailer, believed in God, and this caused rejoicing for the household. It's also the case in Zacchaeus, Luke 19. Where Jesus says that salvation has come to his house on that day. So we see that the Old Testament principle of the Lord extending the covenant promises to believers and to their children, it does not change in the New Testament. The covenant that God established with Abram, which was an everlasting covenant and continues into the New Testament, it was for believing parents, and their children. To receive what was promised in the covenant, these children would in time need to accept those promises in faith. But the children of believers are blessed to receive the promises of the covenant, and they are holy, they are separated from the children of unbelievers. So how then would we respond to those who say only believers may be baptized? Well, the Bible does indeed say he who believes and is baptized will be saved. The Bible also says repent and be baptized. But in this, the New Testament does not exclude infants from being baptized. Rather, when God brings adults into his covenant by faith, he brings their children along with them into his covenant. And this is why Peter says in Acts 2, that the promise of the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit was not just for those who repented and who believed, but it was also for their children. And although there is not one single Bible verse that says that the children of believers must be baptized, the New Testament does make it clear that the covenant promises that God made with Abram also apply to the New Testament sons of Abram, to all those who are in Christ Jesus. And those promises extend not just to the one who believes, but also to the children who live in his house. But there is still a strong connection between baptism and faith in the New Testament, just as there was a strong connection between circumcision and faith in the Old Testament. We do not baptize all infants. We only baptize the children of believers. And that's why when parents bring their children to church to be baptized, we ask if they confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament summarized in confessions and taught in this Christian church is the true and complete doctrine of salvation. And that is also why the parents must promise to instruct their child and to have him instructed therein to the utmost of their power. For the promise given to the child in his or her baptism, it must be received by faith. As the child grows up, he's then called to embrace this promise in faith and to confess his faith and to say yes to the promises given to him or her at baptism. That brings me to my second point, the biblical promise given in the baptism of the children of believers. Sometimes I notice there's a little bit of confusion as to what exactly happens when a child is baptized and what that child receives. I'd like to point out that when a child is baptized, we are not saying that this child is born again. We are not saying that this child is regenerated. We're not even presuming one way or the other whether or not he's regenerated. We make no presumptions about this. But what we say is that the child does receive the promises of the gospel. And this is the promise, that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. We learned that already in Lord's Day 25. The promise is sealed to us and to our children in baptism. The watermark of holy baptism, it is God's confirmation to us that the promise is for us and that we can trust God for his forgiveness. We can trust him for his Holy Spirit. Through baptism, the Lord declares that our children are the special objects of his grace, that he has set them apart to be nurtured in the gospel. The child is incorporated into the Christian church and is in a privileged position to both hear and to understand the promises of the gospel. And because our children are legitimate, legal, if we use that word, legal members of God's covenant congregation, we treat them as such, believing that they have a rightful place in the house of the Lord. And that's why we take them to church. This is why we teach them to pray. This is why we teach them to address God as our Father. Why we teach them to sing, I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace. And we have the joy of treating them as the children loved by God, to be set apart, to be trained in the fear of God's name, and then to be called to answer and to respond to this in faith. And in this manner, our children are instructed in the covenant promises and obligations. And this way too, it very often happens that our child naturally grows into a deep love for God and a living faith in his word. In this environment, it regularly happens that the child will not even be able to say what day or what moment he or she first believed. Perhaps they can. Regularly they cannot. That's good. It's a blessing of growing up in God's covenant and congregation. But they do still respond. They do still need to respond to those promises in faith. Now it's true that there are also many exceptions to this. Not all those who are born into the covenant come to Christ in the same way. Not all those who are born into the covenant accept by faith the promises of the covenant. Also for covenant children, regeneration and true faith, they are a supernatural gift and something that neither the children nor the parents can take for granted. But even when our children turn their back on the Lord and His covenant promises, they cannot remove the mark of holy baptism. It remains there as a constant call to them saying, well, you need to return to the Lord. You need to seek His face. We may be convinced that if they do turn to the Lord in repentance, the Lord will not forget the promises He made to them, but He will truly cleanse them with the blood and with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But baptism is also an urgent call to all of you then who have received this sign. Those of you who were baptized have been sanctified by the blood of the covenant, to use the words of Hebrews 10 verse 29. Young people and all of you who have been baptized, the promise of the forgiveness of sins was given to you and you are blessed to be brought up in the congregation of the Lord. But this privilege, it carries with it an urgent responsibility. To each and every covenant child is the call to respond in faith to the covenant promises and then to live in holiness before the Lord. But those who do not take in faith the covenant promises, they will be subject to the covenant curse. For such a person tramples underfoot the Son of God, counts the blood of the covenant a common thing, and insults the Spirit of grace. We read that from Hebrews 10. And Hebrews 10 verse 26 and 27 says, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. And therefore let us hold fast to the doctrine of the covenant of grace, receiving in faith the promises of the gospel, and we do so with joy and with thanksgiving. Hebrews 10 verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And so should infants too be baptized? Yes. The promises of the covenant are given to them no less than to adults. Therefore, by baptism, they must be grafted into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. The biblical doctrine of covenantal baptism is an important doctrine with great consequences for the church and for our children. The children of believers are sanctified in Christ. They are set apart from the children of unbelievers. They are heirs to the promise. They have an awesome privilege. They have a high calling. They have a great responsibility. And they have the sure sign and seal that the redemption from sin through the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit are promised to them no less than to adults. The Lord established His everlasting covenant with Abram, declaring that He would be the God to Abram and his descendants forever. And firm stands the word to Abram spoken. The promises of His everlasting covenant, they are still given to us and to our children today. Let's receive these promises by faith and live out of them to the praise of His glorious grace. Amen. Well, let's then sing that Psalm 105 verse 4, firm stands His word. The constituent asked me to pass a number of announcements. With thankfulness to the Lord, the constituent informs you that a brother who was recently placed on the church discipline and suspended from the Lord's table has shown true repentance and submission to a heavenly Father. Censure from the Lord's table has therefore been lifted, and we welcome him back to Holy Communion. We praise God for his grace and thank him for answering the prayers of his people. The Lord willing, we will celebrate the Holy Supper next Sunday morning. As we read in 1 Corinthians 11, lest anyone eat and drink condemnation upon themselves by eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, you are called to examine yourselves. And as we confess in Lord's Day 30, only those may come to the table who are truly displeased with themselves because of their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them, and that their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who desire more and more to strengthen their faith and amend their life. But hypocrites and those who do not repent eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Furthermore, the consistory will meet with the deacons, the Lord willing, Monday evening at 7:30 p.m. Let's pray to the Lord. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you've forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We thank you that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and therefore have the right and the command to receive the sign and seal of holy baptism. We pray that our children may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the parents as they train their children to walk in fear of you. Bless the church, this church, as together we teach the children of the congregation what it means to be your child and how we are to respond to this calling. Bless to the organizations we have to assist us in raising our children in the covenant of grace. Lord, we pray that you'll bless our schools, which is a way that in this time and place we are blessed to support one another in teaching and training our children. And Father, as our children sit with us under the preaching of your word, as they study the catechism, as they read and hear from your word, we pray that faith may grow in their hearts to the point that they might stand before this congregation and publicly say, "I do," to the promises made to them at their baptism. And we pray that we all, younger and older, might take hold of these promises by faith and live by them. And so, Lord, we are also very deeply, deeply thankful to you that we hear that a brother who was turning his back on you and in danger of spurning the promises of the covenant has repented and turned back to you and to us all. Oh, Lord, we are very thankful for this and we praise you for that. And then we also pray, Lord, for those who have received the sign of baptism, but who continue to reject your claim on their lives. Father, your promises are true. And we pray that these children might repent and turn to you, assured that when they take the gospel by faith, that you will not reject them, but you will take them to yourself. Father, we also thank you that the promise is not just for us and our children, but also for those who are afar off, and for everyone whom you will call. We thank you that you have extended your covenant to every tribe and race and nation. We pray for those among us who are not baptized, or who were not brought up or nurtured in the Christian faith. We pray that they also may come to faith and be joined to this your church. Lord in heaven, we thank you that you have blessed us so richly in this day. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that the blessings we have received may go with us into this week, and that we may rejoice as we seek to serve you in all that you place before us. And Father, we pray too that you will bless us as we look forward to coming together again next Sunday. And Lord, in this way we pray that we may live our lives eagerly awaiting that final day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns from the clouds of heaven, when we shall be with you all in all. And may that day come soon. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Please stand and we're going to sing together from Psalm 111 verse 5. Let us lift up our hearts to God, receive the blessing of the Lord, and depart in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.